When I think of coasting, I think of what I did about 3 years ago. Met good friends at a cabin in northern Georgia, Blue Ridge, Georgia, and went to the Toccoa River and got on some semi-inner tubes. It was a hot summer day, and the river there is about 3 foot deep, and it's ice cold. And we're on the inner tubes. We have a cooler with us with food and something to drink. The day is hot and lazy. We're on the inner tubes. We're not paddling. We're just floating. We're just coasting down the river, an all-day trip. Coasting. When I think of coasting, I think of what I do with my truck, my old truck, my 60 Chevrolet truck. That was my father's, and now it's mine, and I drive it. I don't drive in the winter. I don't want to get it wet, but I drive it all summer, and I drive it here to the parking lot to work sometimes, and then I go home, and if you're a teenager, don't try this with your car, because it will not work. It will not work. There's nothing power on my truck. Nothing power. No power steering, no power brakes, no power transmission. And so when I'm on my way home, I gauge it. I pop the thing into neutral, and I shut it off. And I grab the clicker to the garage. And my goal is to see how far out can I coast with the truck off into the garage. So I get the garage door up in time to coast literally all the way into the garage. Coasting. I'm coasting. When I think of coasting, I think of disengaging. I think of no longer pursuing and pushing and striving and running and seeking the prize that is set before us. When I think of coasting, I think of the writer of Hebrews said that we are to lay aside every weight that so easily weighs us down, and every sin that so easily trips us up. And we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think of coasting, I think of no longer wanting to run, no longer wanting to pursue, no longer wanting to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to ease into the kingdom, to coast from Wood Street into the garage, to coast from this point on into the kingdom. But coasting is a dangerous thing. It's a temptation to us. It's an easy thing to do. Not that there shouldn't be times we relax. We should. We need to take our foot off the gas sometimes. We do. I don't say this, I don't, don't misunderstand me, I don't say this to brag, I don't, but just to illustrate, for my whole ministry, I've only taken one day off, my whole ministry only took one day off for over 30 years. I'm finally starting to take 2 days off. And I did that because that's the way I wanted to do it. It's not because I had to do it, the elders didn't tell me I had to do it, but as I'm getting older and I'm getting grandkids, I'm finding 2 days off is nice. I didn't want to spend it with my kids, but I do want to spend it with my grandkids. It's nice. Relaxing. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with taking your foot off the gas sometimes. But there's always a danger of just drifting, of losing our passion and becoming aimless and simply by getting by. And ultimately, coasting isn't simply sitting in neutral. Tim Challis, a guy I like to read, he writes this about his own self. I think it's true for me, perhaps for you. I don't coast toward godliness, I coast toward selfishness. I don't coast toward love for others, I do coast toward being agitated with others all the time. I don't coast toward purity, but I do coast toward lust. I don't coast toward the gospel, but I do coast toward self-sufficiency. Ultimately, there is no coasting toward Christ-likeness. Discipline yourself. 1 Timothy 4, discipline yourself for the sake of godliness. It's effort. takes energy. It takes calling. It takes determination. Temptation is to feel like we can coast, especially as you get older. I'm getting older. I'm not as old as the Bennetts. They're 66. I'm 61. I'm certainly not as old as Richard Long. He's 80 today. I'm not even close. Get older, you feel like I've earned the right to coast. I hear people say it. Let me get out of the way and let the young people. I've earned my stripes. I've earned my day. Let me get out of the way now. Let the young people do it. I hear people say it. Hey, I'm simply too busy. Busyness is a good excuse for coasting. Because no longer are we living by purpose. We're simply living by the urgent. And the urgent makes us coast. I'm just simply too busy. I've earned it. It is a temptation for individuals to coast. Grooves, Sam Storm said it. I wish I had. Grooves make for graves. And we simply just start coasting. It's a temptation for individuals. It's a temptation for institutions. Lord willing, I'm going to talk about this next Sunday. Lord willing, we're going to pay this building off in just a few months. We're going to talk about that. It's an exciting day, and I would submit to you it's a dangerous day. It's a dangerous day. We feel this call, this urgency to get that done. We want to get it done. We're almost there. But it's easy once you get it paid off. Now what do? Institutions coast just like individuals do. If all we talk about is what we used to do and who we used to be and what we used to do for Jesus' sake, we never consider our calling now and what we're supposed to do now and where the Lord would have us to go. It's easy to coast in our victories, not exert the energy that is necessary to go on. Coasting, it's a temptation. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, we often get to the place where something happens and we get over the newness and the thrill and the excitement and we settle down into our routines. Nothing wrong with routines. We have to glorify God in the mundane. But we can settle down in doing the same thing every day and the same thing every Sunday. And we develop this sense of living in the doldrums. You say, I'm not sure about that. Well, let me just read you. You write them down. I'm going to read them quickly. Don't turn there. It'll take you too long. You'll get lost. Not lost, just lost in time. So let me read them to you. Don't turn. Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. Luke 18. Jesus said, at all times you ought to pray and not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4. We have ministry to do. Camp ministry. Children's ministry. Sunday school ministry. We have received mercy to do this ministry. Do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Do not lose heart, though the outer man is decaying with age and arthritis and cancer and heart problems. Our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed. Don't lose heart. Ephesians 3. Do not lose heart because I'm suffering for you. These sufferings are for your glory. Amazing text. Colossians 3, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they lose heart. Hebrews 12, consider Jesus who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so you don't grow weary and lose heart. It's easy to push the transmission into neutral. It's easy to just coast on in. We do it for a variety of reasons. Sometimes we do it because we just wear out physically. We're just tired. We're tired. I get that. We're tired. We're exhausted. We've been pushing and going and doing and working and serving. And we're tired. We need a break. Nothing wrong with that. Get a break. Take a break. Take a nap. Sunday afternoon naps are holy things. Take a nap. Take a break. Get away. Go away. But remember, vacation is not life. Unhook. Turn your cell phone off. It's a good thing. Get away. Rest. Jesus rested. Elijah became discouraged because he was just simply physically exhausted. Sometimes we just push and push and push. Think about this. The Soyuz rocket that takes now the Americans. I want our own rockets to take Americans, but we're riding on the backs of the Russians. Cost us millions of dollars. 91% of a Soyuz rocket, 91% of the mass of a Soyuz rocket is propellant. To simply get the thing off the planet Earth and into orbit at 17,000 miles an hour, whatever it is. And we've got that all this energy we're exerting just to keep going, and sometimes we do need to unhook and take a break. I get that. But don't let that just slip into neutral. Sometimes we coast because we lose our eternal perspective. We work and we work and we work and we serve and we serve and we don't see the results. Don't you like mowing your grass? I love mowing my grass. Do you know why I love mowing my grass? I can see what I've done. I can look back and go, aha. I don't get to do that a lot of times with the other work that I do. With preaching, this is what I see. And I think, well, okay. I guess it provided an opportunity for a little rest. And you serve and you inject yourself into the lives of others and you think it's for naught, it's for naught. But have an eternal perspective. God is not unjust to forget your work and love that you have shown toward His name. And having ministered and still ministering to the saints. See the whole picture, all of life, whether you're working at the hospital or you're working at the grade school, whether you're planting beans or whether you're soil testing, all of life to the glory of God, investment, there's eternal reward, doing it with eternal purposes. Opposition and criticism. People that don't meet our expectations can cause us to coast. You can pour your life into someone and they can turn around and destroy you. And you say, I'm not going to do that again. Coast. I'm not going to invest my life again. Coasting. Being taken for granted. Churches are renowned for never saying thanks. The routine can become monotonous. We can become discontent. I'm on a Facebook fast. So if you've said anything to me on Facebook, I haven't seen it for a week. It's been marvelous for my contentment. It's been a marvelous gift for my contentment. I'm a terrible person. Because when I see that you're in Jamaica on the beach and you're sitting there drinking a Diet Coke and there's somebody standing there bringing you a bacon, double bacon cheeseburger and you are enjoying sunshine and 85 degree weather with a light breeze, let me tell you something. When I see you doing that on Facebook, I do not say, good for you. You know what I say? Bad for me. So it's been a marvelous thing to be off of Facebook for my contentment. Because I can begin to coast. I can begin to coast if I lose eternal perspective and my life begins to become monotonous and I begin to think, you know, I deserve it. I deserve it. I've earned it. I've earned it. I should have it. Slip into neutral. The temptation for us all is to nibble at the edges. The temptation for us all in this relationship with Christ is to just take a bite. Well, look in Mark chapter number 8. I'm going to spend some time there. Where Jesus tells us that nibbling at the edges and coasting does not equal following Him. Mark chapter number 8, end of the chapter. If your life and my life, listen to me, if your life and my life does not require the gospel, then there's a good chance we're coasting. Did you hear what Bill said? He said a lot of good stuff. One of the things he said is he made it unequivocal. If the Lord doesn't give me the grace, the Lord doesn't give me the strength, the Lord doesn't give me the wisdom, I can't do this. His life requires the gospel. If our life does not require the gospel of grace that we just have sung about, the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, the strength that comes through the promises of God's Word, the keeping grace of Jesus, the knowledge of forgiveness and hope that is only in Christ, then it could be that we're coasting. When we think about the Christian life, we're tempted to think of a Christian life simply as a historical event that happened in our life, where we were encountered by the gospel, maybe through our parents, maybe at church, maybe through Billy Graham, maybe through some other evangelist, maybe through our grandmother talked to us about Jesus. We felt this sense of guilt over our sins and this need to cry out for mercy. We cried out to God, forgive us, to come into our life, to take our life. And we're tempted to simply look back and say, that was a historical event. That was a historical event that transpired. And it is true that there is a point in time where that needs to become, if it hasn't become, a living reality for you. Where you encounter Christ. You may not remember, especially if it happened when you were young, the exact day and hour and moment, but it is a historical event. You are not born a Christian, you are born again as a Christian. And so there's this time when the Spirit of God draws you to Jesus, you see your sin, you cry out to Him for mercy. That is a historical fact. You have, the Bible uses the language very clearly, you have been, if you experienced that, been saved. But you are also now walking with Christ in a salvation experience. You are being saved. So if you look at your conversion simply as a historical event, it is easy to coast and think of it as having taken care of the greatest fear we have, typically, which is death. Well, I've taken care of that because I accepted Jesus as my Savior, so I don't have to worry about dying, so I'm going to go to heaven, whatever that is, wherever that is. And so now I can give a little bit of time on Sunday and maybe a prayer over a meal at home and I am golden. But that is not an option that Jesus has given to us. Look at what Jesus says here. Peter, poor Peter. I love Peter, but Peter struggled just like we struggle. Peter's hot, cold, on, off. He's just been told by Jesus, I can't imagine. He rebuked Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, because Peter's trying to talk Jesus out of crucifixion. And so Jesus, in verse 34 of Mark 8, calls the crowd. So please understand the setting. What he is about to say is not limited for these men that he has called to be around him. This is for everybody. Everybody within hearing. If you would choose this, you may not choose this, but if you're going to choose this, if you're going to follow me, not simply profess me, but follow me, and please understand there is a world of difference between simply professing Christ and following Christ. If you're simply not going to have an affinity for Jesus and say, Jesus is just all right with me. If you're indeed going to follow Him and yield to Him as your Creator, as your Redeemer, as your Lord, then Jesus says, understand what that looks like. Understand, Jesus needed somebody to help Him with marketing. Because He would have never said this. If anyone would come after Me, let him or her deny himself. Take up your cross and follow Me. That's what I'm doing. The call for Me is the same as the call for you. Now, the benefits of that call are dramatically different. Obviously, Jesus isn't saying we're going to die for people like He is dying for people. But He does issue this call for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Now you say, well, I am denying myself. It's New Year's, and I'm denying myself dark chocolate, or I'm denying myself Coca-Cola, or I'm denying myself cheesecake, or I'm denying myself sleeping in. That's not what Jesus means. Jesus is calling for this sense of entire submission to His rule and reign in your life. And this very giving of ourselves, of our very lives to Him. He goes on to say, if you save your life, protect it. I wouldn't invest my life. I'm going to coast. I'm going to protect my life. You're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, and perhaps Jesus was talking about literally here, possibly, for My sake and for the gospel's, you're going to save it. What's it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit? I would have said life. Some translators said soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life or soul? What can a man give in return for his life or soul? You're ashamed of Me and My words, an adulterous and sinful generation. Well, then I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of My Father with the holy angels. What on earth is Jesus calling us to do and to be? Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow Me, you've got to be all in. Deny yourself. Well, what does that mean? Well, we've got to understand that Jesus understands the very issue of our lives is that we worship ourselves. We adore ourselves. We are curved in. That was Martin Luther's phrase. We're curved in on ourselves. We are self-lovers, self-idolaters, self-promoters. And all of that worship of ourselves ultimately leads to death. It's this weird, crazy thing that's absolutely true in life, that when we serve ourselves and worship ourselves, it tastes like metal and dirt. And we find ourselves with these crazy things. We'll go and we will serve others and we'll give our time and effort and energy and money and various selves to someone else. And we'll go, wow, that was what? Awesome. Not everybody's married. It's okay. Jesus was single. But you think about a marriage relationship and you think about it in a marriage relationship. This is for me. This is about me. You serve Me. You meet My needs. Think about your children. This is about Me. This is about Me. This is about Me. Think about being at work. This is about Me. This is about Me and myself and how you meet My needs. Think about living that way and think about the opposite of that. Think about when we look at something, when we read something. I'm reading this tome, this huge book on Ulysses S. Grant. It's a fantastic book, but it's taken me forever to get through. It's 1,000 pages. I'm halfway. But in congruence with that, I'm going back and watching Ken Burns' book of film on the Civil War. Oh, my goodness. I went back. I remember printing this when it came out. If you have not watched that series, you should watch it. But go Google. Don't do it now. Google letter by Sullivan Ballou to his wife. Oh my goodness. If we're going to love, if we're going to love, if we're going to be liberated to love, we must be liberated of ourselves. Jesus isn't saying deny ourselves to be masochistic. Jesus is saying deny yourselves to find that which is best and most glorious. Deny yourself. So that you can lose your life in order to find your life. A high reward. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings, Paul said, so I can be like Him in His death for others. So that by any means possible, Paul said, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, yes, I sacrificed, been whipped, shipwrecked, abandoned, suffering for the sake of Jesus. But what Jesus gives me in return is so much more glorious than any sacrifice I've made. So if we're not going to coast, let me give you three things and then let me give you four things and I'll be done. We're going to have to take Jesus seriously. Jesus really does not leave the option of simply half-hearted following Him. So we need to earnestly, honestly take a look at our lives. And that can be a painful thing. It can be painful to look at our lives in an honest way, to ask the Spirit of God, to hold the mirror of the Word of God up to our lives and to really think about it. And Jesus, secondly, did not intend for His followers to be detached observers. We're in the game. We're in the game. We're called to be in the game. We're called to run the race, not just simply watch others. And our lives are ultimately to be shaped by the cross. The cross of Christ giving and the cross of Christ loving. And again, don't confuse salvation and sanctification. Simply loving and giving and sharing and helping and giving your life does not earn your right to heaven. It flows out of redemption. It flows out of our salvation. Salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. But as you think about your life, and I think about your life, I want to challenge you to not coast. To look at these words. Go back and read these words. I'm going to talk about four areas in the weeks that are to come. And I want to challenge you to think about not coasting. Here they are. I want you to think about your service. Don't coast in service. Don't coast in your service. And please, if you in your head begin to play the tape or the MP4 for modern, I'm too busy, then you really, really need to examine your life. Where would the Lord have you serve? Where would the Lord have you give your life? We're going to talk about stewardship. Where would the Lord have you invest? Never forgetting that we don't own a thing. But never forgetting we're accountable to the Lord for everything. Where do we give our lives? You disappeared off the planet tomorrow. If the earth opened up and swallowed you, what would go away with you? Thirdly, hospitality. We've lost the art. We've lost the gift. And read all of what the Bible says about hospitality. Read about it. And look, I understand. I get it. You know, our houses, especially Everybody's in the house is working, and if you've got small kids and you got four dogs and two cats, I get it. People come into our house all the time, and they're very gracious. They say, should we take our shoes off? And I just, inside, you know, I always say, oh, no, don't worry about it. But inside, I'm dying laughing because I'm thinking, you do not want to come in here and take your shoes off. There is horse hair in France. There's horse hair in South America. There's horse has sent his genetics all over the world. Open your life to others. Maybe it's not having them in your home. Take them out to eat. Hospitality. Thirdly, or fourthly, I want us to think about how we live into community. We need to know each other. We don't know each other. We need to know each other. We need to know each other better. We really need to acquaint ourselves with each other. We do well, but we can coast. And maybe we ought to, you know, we all have our special friends. We do. It's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But maybe we need to meet some people we've never met before and say, hey, let's go get a pizza. Let's talk to each other. Let's share with one another. Let's open our lives to one another. We don't want to do that, especially if we're men. We don't want to do that, you know. But we need to be able to say to one another, pray for me. I want to be a source of encouragement to you, and I want you to be a source of encouragement to me. We've got to fight certain sins to be able to do that. Gossip and spreading rumors. But no more hiding. No more hiding. Now, again, you have to have wisdom. I'm not going to stand up here. It's not my place, and it's a misuse of this pulpit for me to stand up here and just vomit all of my life out in front of you. But there are people here. I want to be able to say to them, look, I'm struggling, doubt. I'm full of fear. I'm struggling with lust. I need prayer. I need encouragement. I need help. We need that, brothers and sisters, and it's easy for us to coast and just kind of get in the groove and chugga, 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 chugga. But you know what? What's amazing is the Lord never lets us get by with that. Because He'll inevitably bring something into your life. A heartache, pain, suffering, a blessing, a baby. He's always messing with us. He never stops interfering with us. This one we've got it all figured out and written out and planned out, and the Lord comes because He loves us. He changes everything. Don't coast. Think about it. Pray about it. Don't coast. Let's pray, please. Stand with me, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, it's easy for us as an institution, as a church, we're middle-aged, it's easy for us to just shift into neutral and ride and coast the rest of the way in. It's easy for us as individuals to do the same thing. And maybe we can't do what we used to do. Maybe we used to do a different kind of ministry than we're doing now, but we can pray, we can love, we can encourage. There's a lot of things some of us could do, and we simply just don't want to. We don't want to be bothered. It's uncomfortable. Help us to be uncomfortable. Help us to be open to the Spirit, energized by your grace, obedient to your word. Thank you that you don't live here in this place. You go with us by the Spirit. Thank you that you know what this week holds. We don't. We've got plans, but we don't know what the week holds. Help us to just yield to your direction and will. Thank you for the faithfulness that you've shown this past year and will continue to show in the year to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.